as we move on. But we're going to talk about why Jesus. And as I said in that email, you may be thinking to yourself, why Jesus? Of course, you're a church. Jesus is going to have to be a value of your church, right? And then as I said, yes and no. Now, I remember growing up, and this movie, Jaws, was one of the more popular movies back in my youth. Now, Jaws was made in 1975, and I do want to be very clear that I was born well after 1975, but the movie Jaws endured, still endures to this day, and then also the movie Jaws was still relevant back in my youth, such that like it was one of those movies that you just kind of had to see. And so I saw it, I don't know how old I was, probably 7, 8 years old, probably way too young to see the movie Jaws, let's be honest. But I remember walking away from that movie and thinking to myself, like, great white sharks, they have to be the apex predators for the entire ocean, if not the entire world, right? You see that and you see what he's doing and all that kind of stuff. It's just pretty intense. And I've always thought that up until either to my shame or just my ignorance, I've always thought the great whites were the apex predators of the oceans up until like the last probably 3 to 5 years or so when I started doing a little bit more, not research, but I started hearing more about killer whales and the dominance, I guess you could say, that killer whales have in the oceans in particular. And then I watch a lot of YouTube videos, maybe that is to my shame, but while watching the YouTube videos and kind of clicking around, one of the ones that popped up was drone footage of a killer whale. This was just 2 weeks ago too, so it's pretty out there. If you watch YouTube videos, maybe you've seen this as well. Drone footage from the sky of a great white shark just kind of hanging out, chilling, minding its own business out in the middle of the ocean. And then out of nowhere comes this great white shark. And they said after the fact, they're like, this great white shark, they know who it is. It's a 60-year-old grandma great white shark. And it just comes in from the bottom left corner of the screen, just like bursting like this. And the great white is just kind of sitting there minding its own business. And then it just has barely enough time to kind of do this sort of a thing. And the great white just blasts, or the killer whale just blasts right into it. Big chunk right into the side of this great white shark. And it shows a little bit of video after that of like the great white and the killer whale sort of like squirming around a little bit. And then the video cuts out. And then it shows what the killer whale ended up doing to the great white shark. And I was like, oh shoot, I'm glad you cut that out because I didn't really need to see that right there. But let's just say that the attack probably ended pretty quickly. And that great white did not have a chance against that killer whale. And it was really unique, too. It was a unique situation because killer whales tend to hunt in packs. So it was a really unusual situation out there. But this time, it's just one solo killer whale, one solo great white shark. And thinking about that, Christians, we are a lot like that great white shark. We're powerful. We're intelligent. We're agile. Some of us, at least. Some of us, not quite as much. We're very capable. We may not be an apex predator like the great white shark is and maybe is not, but we are at least the apex creation of God's. Like the shark was swimming alone. Like the shark, we tend to be pretty independent, and then we can also have a hard time seeing, and we just have natural blind spots, just like the great white did. So in those ways, like the shark, we are actually no match for forces that are greater than us. We are no match for things like cultural influences and no match for things like Satan and even his minions. And for y'all, like that's just when we're hanging out. Just like the great white shark was just kind of chilling and just enjoying life. That's the same thing for us when we're just chilling and minding our own business. But of course, we know that there's actually evil in our hearts. We are sinners and we are not innocent, despite how hard we try to be righteous. And at times, we make choices that hurt and that grieve God. They hurt others and they grieve God. And again, I'm still just talking about Christians. And so, for example, it's really easy to, and this is for Christians again, it's really easy and has been easy since Jesus' death for Christians to warp the Bible into what we want it to say. Since Jesus' death, Christians, so we're pointing the finger at ourselves here, we have twisted the Bible to suppress women. We have twisted the Bible to enslave people, to go to war, to pay people less money than market value, and all sorts of other injustices. And this isn't just like out there. Like, this isn't just like in the Amazon rainforest or in Europe heading down for the Crusades. This wasn't just something that happened 200 years ago. This is still today, and this is right here in our very own city of Smyrna. For example, did you know that there was a Civil War battle that was fought in Smyrna? It was about a 24 to 36 hour skirmish. As Sherman was coming down from Kennesaw Mountain and he won that battle, the Confederate general had I don't know if he was a general or not, but he had backed his troops up, and then the Chattahoochee River was essentially seen as like, they cannot cross this. Whatever happens, you've got to do everything you possibly can to keep the Union from crossing the Chattahoochee River. And so they built up massive barricades along the Chattahoochee River. And Sherman wasn't expecting that. And so as he comes down and he hits the Chattahoochee River, all heck breaks loose. And they still got through, obviously. We know how it all ended up. But regardless, there were 400 men that lost their lives that day. 400 men who lost their lives just about a mile southeast of us right here, because Smyrnans and others in the area thought that African Americans are not made in the image of God. And the problem did not end with the war. I wish I could say it did. And after that, everything was hunky-dory, right? But we know that it wasn't. Did you know there was a race riot right here in Smyrna in 1938? 20 years later, in 1958, Smyrna was boasting about the fact that it had kicked out the last 3 black residents of the city. My house was built in 1959. I don't know when y'all's houses was built. Who do you think bought my house in 1959 once all the non-whites were outside of the city of Smyrna? So there's something to lament and something to be grieving about even in our own house as we walk into it. And so this is not just way out there. This is right here where we live too. And I probably don't have to convince all of you that the churches here in Smyrna, which were white churches here in Smyrna, were I can't say definitively they were behind it, but we'll just say they were cheering it on. So we can say that. So how does this happen? Well, besides blatant sin, while the church is supposed to foreshadow the heavenly realm, often churches have particular things that they care a lot about and are really comfortable talking about. And they tend, churches in this case, to avoid talking about almost everything else. And of course, that produces cultural and that produces theological blinders. And I think that a lot of us can say that our experience in 2020 was of being in churches who weren't prepared to talk through things like George Floyd and to talk through things like the COVID epidemic. There were things that just hadn't been on anybody's radars as a result of that. As we sought to move into those kind of conversations, oftentimes it ended up in a lot of hurt feelings, and it ended up with a lot of confusion and a lot of brokenness. And so I think what we realize in that is that the church can't disciple us into something that it doesn't know or experience itself. Because by focusing or narrowing what we talk about as a church and what we think about as a church, ultimately we are only focusing and talking about parts of Jesus. We're not talking and focusing on the whole Jesus. And when churches do that, they produce partial Christians, because they're just focusing and discipling people with a partial Jesus. Now, if you want to use a body metaphor, if you just think about the fact that, like, churches, I'm being very general here too. I have no particular churches in mind as I say these things. This is very general. But to use a body metaphor, if a church always talks about Jesus' back, but it never talks about his hands, right? Like, how much are you really going to know about somebody if all that you know about that person is their back? There's just not going to be a whole lot. You're only going to know one really side of that person. And I don't want that. I don't want that for us here at Waterstone Church. I don't want us to worship a partial Jesus and become partially formed Christians. I long for Waterstone Church to be the whole body of Christ that believes in and knows and lives in light of the whole body of Christ. And that's why Jesus is a value. The whole Jesus. All of Jesus. And I don't think that this value is unique because we believe anything unique about Jesus. I'm not saying that we've created this new thing. We have this new insider revelation into who Jesus is. That's not the case at all. We trust and we believe in the historic creeds of the universal church. We believe, at least in the EPC and as teaching elders, we believe in the Westminster Confession of Faith. But this value is distinct because we actually care about how Waterstone Church relates to and sees or views Jesus. Because Every church relates to or sees Jesus through a particular lens or in a particular way. And this is reflected in the way that churches focus on Jesus and the way that they talk about Jesus as well. And I do think that there's some common pitfalls that churches and Christians that we stumble into with Jesus that I want us to be aware of and to push back against as we continue forming. So today, tonight, here, we're going to look at some general ways. First, we're going to look at some general ways that different churches relate to Jesus. And those are caricatures. I'll be very clear. These are caricatures. Secondly, we're going to look at how that influences and affects us. And then lastly, point three, what it looks like to maintain Jesus as a value. And so first, what are some different ways that churches relate to Jesus? And again, quick caveat, these are caricatures. There will always be exceptions to every rule, right? But we're going to look at three very broad categories of churches. We're going to look at liberal churches, conservative churches, and charismatic churches. When I say liberal and conservative here, what I mean is, do you believe that the Bible is the inspired, authoritative, inerrant word of God? If you do, you're a conservative church. If you don't, you're a liberal church. That's kind of all I'm referring to with that. In general, we'll start with liberal churches. In general, liberal churches most often relate to Jesus as a model and as a guide for how to live life. And look, that's great. There's nothing wrong with that because Jesus is a model and Jesus is a guide. But there is a pitfall to that. In most liberal churches, Jesus is just a model. He is just a guide. And so, is it any wonder that in liberal churches, they care so much about works? If Jesus is just your model, then your relationship with him depends on what you do for him, and of course, then how well you're doing it. And then when doing things is the most important thing, I think we're often tempted to attack. It can be really natural or tempting to attack people who are not doing things or serving Jesus in the same way that we feel like they should be. And then it's often, then on the flip side of that, really easy to align ourselves with organizations and groups or people who are serving in ways that we think that we should be serving, even if they don't hold unbiblical beliefs. The goal of discipleship in a liberal church is to motivate people to serve in order to alleviate human suffering. Now, how about conservative churches? How about my own tradition? I can't point the finger at anybody else without pointing the finger at myself, right? Well, in general, conservative churches, we often most relate to Jesus as our teacher. Jesus said things that are important for us to know in order to live a fulfilling life. And that's great. That's true. Jesus is the greatest teacher who has and ever will live. Our problem, though, again, of course, is that for many within my tradition, Jesus is just our teacher. And so is it any wonder that conservative Christians struggle so much with things like anxiety, with things like meaning and purpose in life? If Jesus is just a teacher, then he's not also my friend. He's not also my wonderful counselor or my prince of peace. He's not my king who protects me. He's not my priest who comforts me. If he's just my teacher, his only significance is for my mind, not my heart. And we tend to think the more that we know, the more that our heart will be transformed. But if any of you have been in a conservative, in that definition, church for long enough, you can know that it doesn't always work that way. The goal of discipleship in a conservative church is to know more about Jesus or to learn new things. Now, how about charismatic churches? Well, in general, charismatic churches often relate to Jesus as their best friend, or if you would even allow me to use this word, their lover. It's some kind of like passionate relationship. Kind of the idea here would be that our relationship with Jesus should be intimate, deeply intimate, kind of like the Apostle John's when at the Last Supper and he laid his head down upon Jesus' chest there, that level of intimacy and communion with Jesus. Or if not passionate and intimate like that, think about it, the relationship should be energetic or should be powerful, kind of like the disciples when they were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 and 3,000 people came to be saved. It's a very intimate, very emotional relationship. And so if that's kind of what it is it any wonder then that the Pentecostal or charismatic church tends to be pretty weak on knowledge or on discipleship? Again, it's all about your experience with the Holy Spirit. It's about abiding in Christ. It's about being connected to Jesus in an undeniable way. And all of those are good things. But that tends to be all that the focus is on. The goal in discipleship is an experience of the Holy Spirit and having that experience more consistently or more frequently. So the beautiful thing about each of these generalizations of the liberal church, the conservative church, the charismatic church, is that Jesus is actually all of these things. Jesus is all of them. All of them are true about Jesus, but that's the point. All of these things are true about Jesus. It's not like these things are true, but not these things are true. He's not one thing here or the other thing over there. In this case, all of these things are true about Jesus. But only focusing on one aspect of Jesus is, again, in the caricature setting, each one of these churches tends to do, produces unbalanced Christians who live unbalanced lives. And what happens when your tires get out of balance? If you got a car, you go to the Mavis or something like that, and they say, hey, your tires are out of balance. What ends up happening to them? They get warped, right? Or how far can your car really go? Or how efficiently can your car really go if of your four tires, one tire is 24 inches, it's like this, and the other three tires are 14 inches, kind of like this. It's not going to go that far. Eventually, that car is going to break down if it can move at all. And then another driving metaphor, and I'll just have to say that we are in Atlanta, and so I do dislike driving enough that whenever I drive, I tend to be just saying, like, Jesus, please redeem this time. Somebody cuts me off, and I'm just like, Jesus, please redeem this time. Help me to understand something about this person, or give me some kind of sermon illustration here. I've got a lot of driving metaphors, is basically the point of that. I hate driving in Atlanta so much that I'm just trying to think about Jesus as often as I can when I do, because otherwise I'm afraid of what I'm going to do. But to use another driving metaphor, I think that we'd all agree that life is unpredictable and it's full of twists and turns. Well, if we only believe in or focus on a partial Jesus, it's kind of like speeding through life on a one-lane highway. That can be fun sometimes. Look, I've got a motorcycle. I take that motorcycle on one-lane highways up in the North Georgia mountains as often as I can. But it is undeniable if you spend enough time on a one-lane highway that they're pretty restrictive. They're pretty stressful, and it's very difficult to see what's ahead of you. And so when we believe in a complete Jesus, or at least a more complete Jesus, you can kind of picture it as like the road widens. You know, over the course of life, I would much rather drive on an 8-lane highway than a 1-lane highway. An 8-lane highway is going to be more free and safer as well, as your relationship with a complete Jesus would be. You'll experience more freedom, and there'll be more safety as well in your community too. So, what has the church lost with Jesus? Well, Jesus is no longer allowed to be Lord. He's no longer allowed to be complex, weighty, or deep. In general, we like a light, airy, feel-good Jesus, or a Jesus who only speaks into the few things that we care about or want to grow in, not the Jesus who cares about every single thing of our lives. Now, I would be kind of naive. I think we all would be a little bit naive to not admit that there are strengths to this approach, that there are strengths to only seeing or focusing on a partial Jesus. You know, an example of a strength to only focusing on a partial Jesus would be that, you know, it oftentimes takes a lifetime just to grow and trying to understand what it means that Jesus died for us on the cross. And when we think about trying to add on to that, that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, well, that can just get really overwhelming. But of course, Jesus' death doesn't really mean anything without his resurrection as well. And in Christianity and Scripture, I would say that's true of a lot of things with Jesus. You see that each characteristic of Jesus grows the more that we learn about the other characteristics. It's like light refracting, or looking at light refracting through a double-paned window. Like if you're sitting there in the mornings, maybe you're having your cup of coffee or something like that, and then you see light coming through, you happen to have double-paned windows, and you see the wall, and you got like a little bit of a shadow rainbow kind of a thing going on, or on the floor, or something like that. Like, that's beautiful. I'm not going to deny that that's beautiful. And that can, yeah, it can be beautiful. But as beautiful as it is, that beauty is nothing compared to the beauty and complexity of light that is refracting through a prism. The more complex we understand Jesus to be, the more beautiful that Jesus becomes. And so why do we do it? Why do churches and why do we relegate ourselves to a partial Jesus? Well, I think that one answer is that actually, if we were honest with ourselves, many of us prefer a partial Jesus. Not because we're bad people, not because we're selfish, it's just because it's easier to spend time with a partial Jesus. It takes less energy to keep relating to Jesus in that way. And then we're too busy, and we're just way too emotionally exhausted to live with even more complexity in our lives. But This has certainly hit home with me more recently as my grandparents have passed away recently, and then my mom continues to get older as well. But if you think about your relationship with your parents, I imagine that those relationships have changed over the years as you've all gotten older with them. And I know part of growing older is seeing our parents for who they really are, seeing them as adults who, for the most part, did the best that they could. And as you get older, you start relating to your parents less and less as dependents or as a dependent of them, and you start relating to them more and more as a peer. But if you only engage with Jesus in one way and you don't embrace his complexity, your relationship with him is static. It's not dynamic. It'd be the equivalent of your mom still spoon-feeding you when you're 40 years old. Paul talks about this to the church at Corinth. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, "But I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh." Friends, we never move past the elementary things that we are discipled into when our focus is on a partial Jesus. My personal story as it relates to all of this stuff would just be that, as I've shared in previous weeks, I didn't come to Christ until I was a little bit later in life. And I came to Christ through relationships with Christians, not through like participation in a church. And so when I finally did start going to church, I was just very fresh. I had no real expectations. I had nothing, no framework within which to work. And so I didn't know what to expect. And then my story was shortly after becoming a Christian, I went to the Dominican Republic to work with a missions organization down there. And that missions organization had a really heavy focus and emphasis on behavior modification. It was a heavy emphasis upon God's law. And then I went to seminary, and that seminary that I went to heavily emphasized an intellectual approach to Jesus. It was really heavy on like Jesus' teaching and Jesus' wisdom and things like that. And then I served at a church plant here in Vinings again that heavily emphasized the grace of Jesus. And so there's just a whole smorgasbord of stuff that's going on here in my spiritual background. And all of these different communities shaped me, and it shaped my perspective of Jesus in healthy and in unhealthy ways. And it really wasn't until I got to Denver and I was gifted, we'll just put it that way, gifted a 10-month sabbatical. Really, I was fired. But I was gifted a 10-month sabbatical to reflect and just kind of process on Jesus and the church. And it was in those 10 months that God freed me to see the church in a fresh way. It was during those 10 months that God essentially got everything out of the relationship triangle but me, the church, and Jesus. Yeah, you can just leave them right there. Thank you so much. So working through that relationship triangle for those 10 months, I came to see that it was no longer me, the church, and like the church's worship style. The way that the music sounded at the church became less and less important to me during that time frame. It wasn't me, the church, and the pastor's preaching. So how dynamic a preacher he was, or whether or not he was ever going to have a platform with like a million followers, that became less and less important to me. It wasn't me, the church, and who else was there. I think about wanting to be at a church which was just full of other people in my same age and stage, or full of high-level like executives that I could network with to try to like make it up in society. The Lord just kind of brought me to a place of being comfortable and content and even celebrating the fact that it was just me, the church, and Jesus. And so finally, Waterstone Church wants to focus on a complete Jesus. And this begs the question of how do we do that? How do we do it positively? And then also, how do we guard against not doing it as well? So positively, we need, this would not just be true for Waterstone Church, I would argue this is true for any church, this would be true for any church, we'll just leave it at that. We need a diverse body with multiple voices and perspectives so we don't exist in an echo chamber. We also need a robust theology of Jesus. We need to understand the complexity and breadth of Jesus. We need to read from all of the scriptures, not just Romans 8 or John 3 or Ephesians 2. And of course, both Tiffany and I are walking through the book of Ephesians in discipleship right now, so I'm kind of pointing the finger at us with this as well. But we also need to read from different perspectives and not get stuck reading the same authors all the time. To my lack of credit, I guess, I'm growing this too, but the vast majority of the time when you hear me preach, it's going to be referencing Tim Keller. He's just had an incredible influence on my life and many people's lives out there. But also then that begs the question, who else have I been reading for the last 10 years? And so that's something for me to be spending a lot of time reflecting on and seeking to round out as well. And, you know, as you are reading people who you may not share their perspective on something, That's actually one of the best ways to clarify what you believe, is to read something that you're like, I don't know that I believe that. And then finally come to the conclusion after reading what they read, I don't believe that. I do disagree with that. And we need that too. And then negatively, we've got to realize that the church isn't about us. The church is about Jesus. It's not even about us secondarily. The church is about our neighbor secondarily. In fact, this would be kind of crazy because culture says the exact opposite thing, but the Bible never tells us to love ourselves. That's all our culture ever tells us, is you need to love yourself. The greatest commandment, though, is to first love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and secondarily to love your neighbor. And yes, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. But what the Bible's essentially doing here is it's assuming that we already do love ourselves. And it's saying in Christ, with a redeemed relationship and redeemed heart with Christ that he has given you, that redeemed love of self transforms into love of neighbor. So the Bible and church is ultimately about God first, your neighbor second, us, you next. And then lastly, we need to realize that Jesus is the only answer and true spiritual movements spark true spiritual movements, something that we're all longing for. And if we all had an opportunity to be a part of, it would completely change the world, the way that we see the world too. True spiritual movements spark when people encounter the risen Jesus. I mean, I'm sitting here trying to motivate, boost our eyes and our sight and our vision on like the need for Smyrna to have a new church. But the reality is that Smyrna doesn't, more than a new church, how about I put it that way, more than a new church, Smyrna needs an authentic encounter with the risen Jesus. It just so happens that new churches oftentimes end up being conduits for people to, or more people at least, to encounter the risen Jesus. And again, I've shared this statistic before, but new churches bring in 8 times more new believers into the life of the church than established churches. Ultimately, just to kind of conclude here, Jesus is a person that we have a relationship with. He is the most complete person who has ever lived. He is big enough to shoulder our sorrows, and he is near enough to wipe our tears. He is wise enough to guide our steps and strong enough to protect us when we go astray. He is just and loving enough to discipline us for his glory and our good, and he is tender enough to be patient amidst our rebellion as well. To kind of go back to the original story of the killer whale and the great white shark, Jesus' power surpasses the killer whale. And yet, he's even more gentle than a goldfish. He is both a lion and a lamb. He's the perfect prophet and priest that the people murdered, yet he's also the victorious king who defeated death forever. We want people in Smyrna to know this Jesus. We want people in Smyrna to know the whole Jesus. And we'd love to do that with all of y'all too.